Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
There is no getting away from it. A bloody cross stands at the absolute center of our faith. Can't ignore it. Can't say it doesn't exist. Can't act like it is an atom. It is absolutely central to what we believe as Christians. And it amazes me the number of times that we take the cross of Christ and we make it less than it really is. There is a movement underway, and I've read some people who have said such things, and they will say, I don't like the cross because that's like cosmic child abuse. God sending his son to die, what kind of God would do that? I've heard other people say, the cross is not a symbol of the theological term substitutionary atonement, meaning that God made atonement for our sins by sending a substitute, and they deny that the cross was where that happened. Well, the Bible never uses the terms substitutionary atonement, but we find that idea all throughout the Bible. Jesus was our substitute. And as we've been working through this series called Desperate, today I want us to talk about being desperate for the gospel. Now, let me address another thing about the gospel. All right, the good news, that's the word, that's what gospel means. The good news of how God sent his son to die in our place so that we might have eternal life. So many times we take the gospel and we tag the gospel onto the end of a sermon, or we take the gospel and we make it into something else. For instance, we'll say this, come to Jesus so that not your sins will be forgiven, but come to Jesus so that you can have the life that you've always wanted. Come to Jesus so that everything is going to work out. Come to Jesus so you can enjoy all the blessings of heaven. Come to Jesus so that your family can be mended. Come to Jesus so you can experience some sort of physical healing. Come to Jesus and you can have all of these things. The problem with that is none of those things are primary to the gospel. What's primary to the gospel is we need to be saved from the wrath of a holy God. That's the central tenet of the gospel. Let me give you another thing about the gospel that we're so often guilty of, and I've been guilty of it. It's this. We take the gospel and we relegate it to we're going to have an evangelistic type of event, and that's when we're going to really focus on the gospel. Let me give you the truth. The truth is everything we do as Christians goes back to the cross of Christ. Everything we do as Christians has its origin in the cross of Christ. Because Christ died for our sins, all of these other things can be true, but only because the cross is central to our faith. And so today, what I want us to do is walk through some of the points of the gospel, look at some Bible verses, and I want us to look at how this is infused into every single thing that we do. Because that's the central message, the message of the cross, and we should be desperate for the gospel. So the first thing that we're going to find when we look at God's word is that God is holy. If you're going to share the gospel with somebody, start with God is holy. God is a holy God. We talked about this last week, that God never does anything wrong. God is always perfect. God is perfectly righteous. God never makes a mistake. God never makes an error. And with that in mind, look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. We'll have this up on the screen. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. God is completely and totally holy, which means God has a completely holy, perfect standard. And nobody can meet that standard. And whenever we start downplaying the holiness of God, we start putting all sorts of other things in the place. Yeah, but the Bible says that God, out of his love for us, sent his Son. But let me ask, why is his love so amazing? Because God is holy, and we're going to see in the next point, we're not. His love is only amazing because he chose to send his Son, even being completely and totally holy. Most of us, if we were in God's place, would not have done what God did. God is holy. He's absolutely perfect. Yet at the same time, God did the unthinkable, which is send his Son to die in the place, for the second point, for sinful humanity. Humanity is sinful. God is holy. Humanity is sinful. We are sinful people. Read with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That is, all of us sinned in Adam. So we find, according to Romans, and we, if you look back in Genesis, you find Adam and Eve sin in the garden. They disobey God. And I've had people tell me, they're like, you mean to tell me you believe that all of humanity was plunged into sin, all of creation was exposed to sin because two people took a bite of a fruit? Yes. Because God said, don't do that. But it wasn't just about the fruit. The point was, Satan told them, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God. Adam and Eve thought that God was holding out on them. And by eating of this fruit, they would become like God. They would put themselves in the place of God. It wasn't just taking a bite of a piece of fruit. It was what taking that bite of the piece of fruit, what they believed it would do for them. It would put them on par with the holy God himself. That's the issue. And that's still the issue. That's still the issue of sin. We think we know better than God. We want to do what we want to do, regardless of what God says. We're replaying the original sin over and over again every time we sin personally. We are saying, God, I see what you say, but I got my own plans. I know what you say, but I have something better in store. We're doing the exact same thing again and again and again. So through one man, through Adam, sin entered us into the world, and then we all inherit that. Who has to teach your little child to be selfish? Nobody. It's not like you can look at him and like, well, you must have come from your mama. You must have got that from your daddy. You're so argumentative. You ever see a child? No, mine. No, mine, mine, me, mine. They always want the bigger piece of the pie. They always want this toy. They always want more than anyone else. No one teaches them how to do that. No one teaches them how to lie. How many of you have come up on one of your children or grandchildren and you say, did you do that? No. Well, who did it? I don't know. You're the only one in the room. Who taught them that? Nobody. We're not sinners because we sin, as the saying goes. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It is inherent. We're born with it. We are born this way. We are born as sinners. And we can't get away from that. You find in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice what it says. It doesn't say all have sinned and have fallen short. No, all have sinned, past tense, and all fall short. We still fall short. We've sinned in the past, and we still sin in the present. How about Ephesians chapter 2? I don't know if there's a clearer demonstration of what it means to where we were before Christ as in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Just what else what Paul is writing? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We weren't sick in our trespasses and sins. We weren't having a hard day in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he says, this is where you walked. You walked following the course of the world. You did what you wanted to. You did what the world said to do. And notice what it says is, following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Meaning, before I came to Christ, do you know who I was following? Satan. Oh, wait a minute. Is that what it really says? That's what he says. Following the prince of the power of the air. Before we come to Christ, we're following Satan. Now, that doesn't mean, does that mean that we're sitting there and we're like, I'm going to pledge allegiance to Satan and I am going to do what Satan wants me to do? No, we don't think that. Have you ever read the Satanic Bible? Hope not. But one of the key tenets that you find in there is not bow down and worship Satan. It's this: do what you want to do. Just do what you want to do. That's what the Bible says. Whenever we are doing what we want to do, living like we want to live, following the course of the world before we come to Christ, we are following the course set out by the prince of the power of the air. That's what God's word says. So we're either following God or we're following Satan's way. Even if we're not thinking consciously, I'm going to follow Satan, according to Ephesians. That's what we're doing before we come to Christ. Notice this, verse 3, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were by nature children of wrath. What we were in and of ourselves before we come to Christ, we are by nature children of wrath. That is, anticipating and about to meet or going to meet the wrath of a holy God. Yeah, but I thought God is love. Well, yes, but there can only be love where there is this possibility to have that wrath. That true love comes because there are things that God hates. God hates sin. And when Jesus looked at me before I came to him as Savior, do you know what he saw? Sin. That's what he saw. There's a movement underway. I talked about this here recently. There's a movement underway in a lot of churches around America to, let's not call it sin. Let's call it something else so that people will be more accepting of it. Let's call it making a mistake, or let's call it making an error. Let's call it having a struggle or stumbling. Let's call it something like that. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm just simple. Why don't we call it what God calls it? Now, that's an idea. Let's just call it what God calls it, sin. That's what he says. But we don't want to use the word sin because it's offensive. Do you know why it's offensive? It's the same reason the cross is offensive. If we were honest, I'm not going to ask you this. If we were honest, when some of you opened your eyes after the prayer and you saw this big cross standing up here, there was something in you that got a little bit uncomfortable. You were just like, and you don't know really what it was, but you were like, there's something really kind of uncomfortable, but I don't know what it is. Can I tell you what it is? This is a reminder of our sinfulness. That's what it is. Every time I see the cross, I'm reminded, like, the holy, perfect Son of God died on that cross because I am a sinner. And he took the wrath of a holy God upon himself so that I could be saved from my sins, and moreover, so that he would get the glory for it. That's what it shows. And that's one reason the cross is so offensive to people. The cross is offensive. I've heard preachers, I've heard ministries say, we should remove everything other than the offense of the cross. Well, the offense of the cross is that we're sinners. So we have to address that. That we are sinners. God is holy. Humanity is sinful. But here's the great news. Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one go-between. There's only one middleman. There's only one way between God and man, and that is the mediator, the one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. He's it. The man. He's the God-man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. That equals 100% Jesus. That's God's economy. That's the way God's arithmetic goes. And we find that because of that, Christ is absolutely sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He became a sin sacrifice on the cross. He had no sin, but he became a sin sacrifice on the cross. Here's the truth. We talk about the cross, and we talk about the cross in terms that make it seem like the ultimate goal of the cross was us. Okay, let me correct this, and I want to be delicate about this, but I want to be biblical about this. The ultimate point of the cross is not about us. The ultimate point of the cross is the satisfaction of the wrath of God. That's the ultimate point of the cross. We were facing God's wrath. Jesus went to the cross, and God's wrath was satisfied in the broken, bruised, and dying body of his Son. We sometimes want to make it all about us. Like the ultimate goal in mind, the cross was all about me. The cross has always been about God. The cross is always about God. Do I get to enjoy that? Absolutely. Did Jesus die for my sins? Absolutely. Do I enter into that with him? Absolutely. But the ultimate goal is to bring glory to God. That's what the cross is about. The cross, the valuation of the cross, as Watchman Nee said, the valuation of the cross comes down to, if I value the cross, I have to value it because it is primarily for God. It is for God to show his glory and to show his mercy and to show his grace and to show his love so that we in turn would return that praise and honor and glory to him in worship. That's the point of the cross. The cross is not primarily about us. The cross is primarily about God. And it brings glory to God and it points to God. It wasn't man's idea for someone to die on a cross for everybody else's sins. It's the same thing with worship. Sometimes we do the same thing with worship. I've been guilty of it. How many times have you walked out of a worship service here or somewhere else and you were like, well, I didn't really think I got much out of it today. Okay, here's the bottom line. It's not for us. Oh, but wait, but I go to worship to get energized for the week and everything. No, it's the wrong reason. It's not for us. We are coming together to worship God. We are coming together to give God praise. We aren't the audience. God is the audience of our praise. It's not a matter of walking out and saying, well, I didn't get much out of today. My question is, what did you bring to it? The question is, what are you bringing to worship to offer to God? Because today when we meet and every other Sunday when we meet, it's not about us getting our worship fix. It is about us bringing praise and glory and honor to God. That's what it's about. That's why sometimes when people stop me in the hall and they're like, well, I didn't like that song. Well, nobody was singing it to you. We were singing it to God. So was God pleased with it? Did God enjoy it? Did God say, that brings me glory? Then if that's the case, be quiet. Because it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's worship, the cross, the whole thing. It's all about the glory of God. We are bringing it to him. And this is why... this is why whenever we think about the cross, we think about worship, we think about these things, so often we want to make it about us, just us, just us, just us. No, we are saying Christ is completely and totally sufficient. Listen to this verse. This is in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, not a way. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's it. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. I am the one who is the perfect illustration of what absolute truth is. And I am the life. No one has life apart from me. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. That's exclusive. John Stott said that Jesus put himself in a moral category that no one else was in. And to paraphrase him, Jesus could come and say, I'm the good shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Do you know who looks for the lost sheep? Someone who isn't lost. That's it. You can't look for somebody if you're lost yourself. He can say, I can give you, you thirst? Guess what? I can give you living water. Do you know why? Because I don't thirst. I'm the bread of life. I can quench, I can deal with your hunger. Do you know why? Because I'm not hungry. I can do these things because I am qualitatively other. I am not like everybody else. But at the same time, he's fully God and he's fully man, but I'm not like everybody else. Jesus is completely and totally sufficient. But this is what I want to do. I want to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the cross, and also, and I want to add something else to it. I believe in the cross, and I also trust in this. No. Either the cross is completely and totally sufficient, or it's not. And when you start adding things to the work of Christ on the cross, you actually subtract from his work. It's like pouring water in a concentrated liquid. The more water you add, the more things you add, the more diluted it becomes and the weaker it becomes when you start adding stuff. Either the cross is sufficient or it's not. And if the cross is not fully sufficient, then we're all in trouble. Jesus is absolutely, positively sufficient. Christ is sufficient. But it doesn't stop there. God is holy. Humanity is sinful. Christ is sufficient. Faith is necessary. And you've heard me define faith over and over again, the four R's. It is receiving a report from God and then responding in the right way. We receive a report and respond rightly. That's faith. When you receive a word from God, from his word, and then you say, I'm going to respond in the right way. That's faith. Responding by faith to the work of Christ on the cross, that's necessary. It's not enough to say, yep, Christ died on the cross. No, we have to receive that. You find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what does that mean? Well, it means two things. How do we respond? Here it is. First of all, we turn from sin. That's repentance. We turn from sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are turning from sin and we are turning toward Christ. That's the idea. We're turning away from the sin that we commit. We're turning away from our love for sin. And does that mean, listen, does that mean that we are perfect? No. But it means that we are moving in a different direction. We're not perfect. We're being transformed. But before we come to Christ, we're not being transformed except into worse versions of ourselves as the longer we stay in sin. So this turning, this responding, this necessary faith, first of all, is turning from our sin, and we turn toward Jesus. We turn toward Christ. But not only that, we turn from sin, we also turn from self. That's one that we forget about. We turn from sin, that's breaking God's law in any way, whether our attitude, our actions, our thoughts, but we also turn from self. We turn from self-dependence. We like to depend on ourselves. We like to get it done ourselves. I talked to a guy one time, he said, I will never come to Christ because I am not going to accept an innocent person dying in my place. I'm never going to do that. I said, well, you'll never know salvation. Well, I would rather not know salvation than to take a charity handout by somebody dying in my place. No one's going to die for me. He said, what do you say to that? This was up in Knoxville. No one's going to die for me. What do you say to that? And I said, then you're going to die for your own sins. And you're going to pay for your own sins for all eternity. Well, I'd rather do that. No, you wouldn't. You don't know what you're saying, man. That's not what you want to do. We turn from sin, we turn from self. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We turn from our sin, we turn from ourself. Can I give you some ways that I have heard? Some things that I've heard people say over the years about coming to Christ. They'll say this, well, I really want to come to Christ Because I've got a good life and I've got everything else, so why not have Jesus too? Okay, that's making Jesus an add-on to an already successful life. That's not repentance and turning from self. I've heard this. Well, all my family knows Christ, and I don't want them to be in eternity without me, so I'm going to receive Christ. Well, is that the motivation? Yeah. Well, what if none of your family knew Christ? Well, I don't guess I'd want him then. Well, okay, that's not real repentance. That's not real faith. Or I've even had some say, like, you know, God thinks I'm so great. I know that I could do a lot of things for his kingdom if I just get saved. So I'm going to get saved so that, you know, finally things can have a turnaround. Okay. It doesn't work that way. Not only that, when Jesus tells us to come to the cross, he does not say, come to the cross and so that your marriage can be fixed. Come to the cross so you can have a good job. Come to the cross so you can make good grades. Come to the cross so everything's going to work out relationally for you. No, the cross says, come and die. That's what it says. Come and die to your sin. Come and die to yourself. Come and die. A number of years ago, you've heard me mention it before, some of you have. Whenever I served at my last church, we had a big Christmas program that we used to do in Thompson Bowling Arena. And when all people would come from all over the region to come to this Christmas program. And we always showed and depicted the life and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the last time we did it in Thompson Bowling Arena, I portrayed Jesus. Grew my hair out, put extensions in. It was something, right? And I remember the first time they hoisted me up on that cross and they dropped you down into this hole. The base of the cross would slam down in this hole and you were hanging up there holding on to those nail brackets and you would drop down there with all the fake blood on and all sorts of other stuff and then look at this crowd below you that was jeering and then look out at all this audience of thousands of people out there in the basketball arena. And I remember the first time at that first performance when I looked out and I thought, wow, I'm just a guy portraying Jesus, that's all. But I remember just having just this moment of just like the gravity of it, the seriousness of it, the thought of it, that not only for all these people here did Jesus do this, but all the people who ever lived, Jesus did this. And it was later that I caught one of the other guys who had portrayed Jesus before. And his name was Jim. And I said, Jim, I really don't know what to say. And he had played Jesus for years in the play. I said, Jim, that time last night when I was up there on the cross, and he held up his hands and he said, And I said, do you know what I'm about to say? And he says, I'm only going to say this. The view from the cross changes everything. And he walked away. And it's true. When you realize and I realize, and what was going through my mind then was, this hanging on that cross, this is my rightful place. This is what I deserve for my sin. Jesus took my place here because the beating and the whipping and the bleeding and the bruising and the ridicule and all the other stuff that he endured, that was mine. I deserved it. I deserve the nails. I deserve the crown of thorns. I deserve the whipping. I deserved all of that, yet he took it. And he took it for all of us. That's the reality that we live in when we see the cross. That was my cross. I deserved to be there, not him. I did. I deserved it, but he took it upon himself so that he could give me something I didn't deserve. His righteousness, his grace, his mercy, I didn't deserve that. That's why it's grace. But at the same time, I have to live with an understanding that in the center of my faith is a bloody cross. That's what is in the center of my faith. It's in the center of our faith. Everything that we do comes off the cross. It's the hinge point of all of history. It is the central focus of everything that we do. It comes back to the cross. And if we tell people, Jesus is going to make your life better, Jesus is going to give you the life you've always wanted, Jesus is going to improve your conditions, without telling them that the conditions that they are in is they are in the place where they're facing the wrath of a holy God, rightly so. And that's the offense of the cross. It is offensive to sinners. It's offensive to me when I think about, wow, I look at the cross, I realize what a sinner I am and what Christ did to save me from my own sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? No condemnation. No condemnation. Will we struggle with sin? Absolutely. Will we still struggle with the consequences of our sin? Yes, absolutely. Can some of those be very heavy? Some of them sometimes be debilitating? Yes. But we're not going to face the eternal consequences. God may chasten us. He'll discipline us to bring us back in line. But we will never face, as his children, the wrath of God, because Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself. If I am a Christian, I am trusting in the wrath that God expended upon his son. If I do not know Christ, then I am facing the same wrath, rightly so. But if I'm in Christ, nothing's going to separate me from that love. Nothing. That's what Romans tells us. Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why will nothing separate us? Because of the cross. That's why. God is holy. Humanity is sinful. Christ is sufficient. Faith is necessary, and eternity is serious. Eternity is serious. There's only one of two options, heaven or hell. That's it. Eternal reunion with God or eternal separation from God. That's it. And that offends people. Well, a few years ago, there was a Franklin Graham crusade. It took place in Knoxville. They put up a billboard months in advance out on one of the main thoroughfares, and it just said this: hell is real. You should have heard the number of people that got all upset about that. Hell is real. I can't believe they put up a billboard that said hell is real. Well, it is. Well, that's offensive. Well, yeah. Do you know why it offends you? Because we're sinners. And hell says that we are deserving to be separated from God. Eternity is serious. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That is terrifying. That's a terrifying passage. They will be separated away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Eternal separation. Why? Because that cross is that dividing line. But for those who know Christ, Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why when people say, oh, you Christians, you think you're better than everybody else. No, not at all. We've recognized our condition. We've recognized exactly how low we are. We don't believe we're better than anybody else. We have, if we are truly believing biblically, we have a true estimation of who we are because we have trusted that God's word about us is absolutely true. And if God's word says we are sinners who are going to be separated from him unless we know Christ as our Savior, then that's the reality. That's not perfection by any stretch of the imagination. That's an understanding of the reality of who we are without Christ and who God will transform us into when we come to know him. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now I know we're at the end of the sermon, and I know it's easy to disengage and start thinking about where I'm going to get lunch and all sorts of other stuff. But just for a moment, I just want you to listen to the words. Not anything else, just listen to the Word of God here, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. The world didn't know God through its own wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Listen to verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. God chose the lowly to shame those who were strong. God chose the weak to shame those who would do things by their own power. God chose the things that were unwise to the world to shame those who think that they are very wise. God chose the cross, an instrument of torture, destruction, and death, and elevated it to the point that this torture device, more cruel than any guillotine, more cruel than any hangman's noose, more cruel than any electric chair, he has elevated it to the point that we find beauty in it. A terrible, horrible beauty that we find in the cross. It's terrible and horrible because the perfect Son of God died for my sin and for your sin, but it is beautiful because the Son of God died for your sin and my sin. That is why we should be desperate for the gospel. We should not just have the gospel preached to us every now and then. We should preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. That the reason we can get up is because Jesus died for my sins on the cross. The reason that I can have life is because Jesus died for my sins on the cross. The reason that I can love people in the way that God tells me to love people is because Jesus died for my sins on the cross. Everything else comes out of the central focus because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for you, for me, for all. That's the message of the cross. It's folly to those who are perishing, but for those of us who know him, those of us who are being saved, who are being transformed because we have made a decision and have a determination to follow him, to us, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the cross. God, so often it gets shuffled into the background. Father, we see it. Many of us have crosses in our home. We wear crosses as jewelry. We have them emblazoned on the front of our Bibles. And those are all great, wonderful things. They're good. They're great reminders. It's an incredible symbol of our faith. But Lord God, I pray that we would see your cross in a way now that when we look at it, we just thank you for what you did there. And we give you the glory that is due only you for what you did there. You get the glory for it. We didn't think it up. We didn't think up, we need a Savior to die on a cross for us. No, that was your idea. Humanity came up with the cruelty of it. You redeemed it for your purposes. And if you redeem something as cruel and as inhumane and as horrific as the cross for your good purposes, there is nothing that you can't redeem that will bring glory and honor and praise to yourself. There's nobody beyond your reach, Lord God. So, Father, I pray, if there's anybody here today that would say, I've never made that decision, or I made that decision, but you know what? I think I made that decision for completely the wrong reasons. I didn't make it for repentance. I made it so my life would be better, so I could be with my family, or for a host of other reasons. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would cast themselves upon the mercy of your cross. Cast themselves upon what Jesus has already accomplished. And through that necessary faith, would turn from sin and turn from self and follow you. Father, I pray for everyone here who already knows you, who is a follower of Christ. Father, I pray that because of the truth of your cross, they'd never be the same. And that the reality of the cross being the central focus of all of Christianity, the hinge point of history, that key moment of all humanity, Father, I pray that they would be transformed into the likeness of your Son even more because of the glory of the cross. And that you would do that. We are desperate, Lord God, for your gospel. We are desperate for the good news. Not that we're getting saved all over again. That's not what we're talking about, Lord. Lord, but we're coming to you saying we want to live a life that is absolutely infused with your gospel. And that everything that we touch and everything that we say and that everything that we do comes from that wellspring of you sending your Son in our place on the cross. And that we can know you and that we can give you the glory that is due you as your children by coming in faith. So we give ourselves to you now, God. May we live cross-centered, gospel-infused lives for you. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.